a short book from the Old Testament, but one that's very interesting. And one that really contains quite a number of good lessons there. Good lessons that we could be reminded of and benefit from in our lives. Astonishing things in the book of Jonah. Immediately what pops into your mind probably is Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. A miraculous event. Jonah has really attracted attention on the basis of that incident that's recorded in the book. The sensational great fish story. And any time we consider the greatness of God's power, we certainly will be amazed at how wonderful and how awesome it really is. Consider some astonishing things with me tonight from the book of Jonah. And the first one that I'd like to mention to you is that God's preacher would resent God's compassion. Jonah knew full well the compassionate character of God. From chapter 4 and verse 2, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Jonah knew what God was like, but Jonah resented the compassionate character of God in this chapter, in the next few verses. You see in Jonah 4 and verse 1, it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, "I knew you were a compassionate God. Therefore now, O Lord," in verse 3, "please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it, and there he made a shelter for himself under the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant and grew up. It grew up over Jonah to be a shade for his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. And dawn came, and the next day it attacked the plant and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? Should I not be compassionate?" You would think normally, wouldn't you, that someone who spoke for God in order to turn people back to God would be a compassionate person. You would normally think that. But in some instances, a person is not that compassionate. The case of Jonah. And maybe some today who are preaching and get overly caught up in the condemnation of the evils and the wicked of our society and become off balance somewhat, preferring to be a condemning sort of a person without real compassion. Compare Jonah and the elder brother of Luke 15, if you remember. The story of the prodigal son, and the prodigal goes away and he comes He comes back to his father, but his older brother became angry, and he wasn't willing to celebrate the return of his brother, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said unto his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and what is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." What great compassion that man had for his sons. Compassion is very important, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that Jonah doesn't have that compassion for the city of Nineveh? Another amazing thing, here is a man who knows that God is everywhere, and yet he tries to hide from God. Isn't that really an astonishing thing in the book? He tries to run away from God's presence. He said in chapter 1 and verse 9, "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. I fear and I worship the God who created everything. Would that God not see you wherever you went? Would that God have no knowledge of where Jonah was?" Such might be expected from heathen people. In 1 Kings 20 and verse 23, the servants of King Aram said to him, you remember, "Their gods are the gods of the mountains. Therefore they are stronger than we, but rather let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they." If Jehovah God is the God of the mountains, surely He's the God of the plains as well. He's the God of the whole universe, isn't He? Jonah said He made the sea and the dry land, everything. Believers should know better, though. An interesting passage here is Psalm 139. "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways." You know, that says something about God, doesn't it? And His ability to know everyone. "Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Oh, where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there Your hand will lead me, and Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to You. And the night is bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to You." What beautiful words of the psalmist to describe the all-seeing eye of God. "Eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching evil and the good," Solomon said in Proverbs 15 and verse 3. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23 and verse 24, "Can a man hide himself in hiding places, so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" Many people seek to hide their sin, though. In Psalm 69 and verse 5, "O God, it is You who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from You." In Luke 12, 1 through 5, "Under these circumstances, so many thousands of people gathered together that they were stepping on one another. He began to say to His disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and afterwards have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. The one who knows all. Revelation 2 and verse 23, to the church at Thyatira, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Some people like to, in the face of God, in the presentation of God's word, make a little run to Tarshish. Make a little run away from God like Jonah did by staying away from preaching, maybe because they don't want to hear something that would convict them. Staying away from people who would try to encourage them to do the right thing, to follow God and be careful about following His word. Some are more ready to indulge in sin when they go away to Tarshish and they're fleeing. They're trying to flee the presence of God, but it cannot be done. Isn't it amazing that Jonah tried to do that? Isn't it amazing that these heathen sailors on this ship had more compassion for people than Jonah demonstrates that he does? The man who is supposed to be a servant of the Most High God is outshone a little bit by the compassion of the sailors, don't you think? Jonah had done more to hurt these sailors than Nineveh had done to Jonah. They rowed desperately, the text says in chapter 1 and verse 13, trying to save him. But still, they were heathen men. The sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. In verse 5 of chapter 1, they didn't know the truth. They didn't know the real, true, and living God as Jonah did. But Jonah was a Hebrew. He feared the Lord God of heaven in verse 5. He knew God's truth and God's justice and God's compassion. Yet he wanted people to be destroyed, and he was even thoughtless about innocent children in that town. Chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "Should the Lord rebuked him, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, which is 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand? And even the animals, should I not have compassion?" How often does it seem that people in religious error show more compassion on suffering humanity than do true followers of Christ? Sometimes that's true. People may preach the truth, but really not love and care for other people. You can imagine that that would be true in some situations. Sometimes people are really no better than Jonah. And maybe, well, that's why the Lord said, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You know, a popular concept to hold. But Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. An amazing thing that you see demonstrated in the lives of these sailors, a bit more compassion than Jonah, the servant of God, had. Another amazing thing, I think, is that people that were so wicked that lived in the city of Nineveh would repent. You know, we get to thinking sometimes that people are caught up in wickedness so deeply, with such great affection for sin, that they will never give it up. Sometimes that's not true. Sometimes they will. People who are not living right can be converted. Where'd the great physician go? He went to those who were sick, those who were in need. Why? Was it a futile effort? Was it impossible to convert someone who was so steeped in wickedness? No, certainly not. Isn't it really amazing that this city would repent in sackcloth and ashes when they began to consider the seriousness of God's judgment upon them? It's just an amazing thing to me. Nineveh was famous for its wickedness. Worldwide fame. And we sometimes feel that people cannot possibly change if they are that far gone. And so what we do sometimes is discriminate in our own minds. And we'll talk to someone about the gospel who appears to be, to us, a good moral person. Whereas a person who doesn't appear to us to be a good moral person, we might not waste our time on them. Remember that Jesus found more friends among publicans and sinners than he did religious people when he lived. And this illustrates God's power, really, to use the right kind of preaching. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, not only the Jew, but also the Greek." Not only the Jew, but also the Gentile. Where does the power come from? Persuasive words of a person? No, the scriptures say the power's in the gospel. And people who don't live right can wake up one day, and that we talked about in the class this morning, the light switch comes on, and they say in their own hearts, "I've had enough of this kind of life. I know, because that's where I was." The gospel can work in the lives of everyone who comes to believe. Paul said to the Corinthians, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And he's not talking about forts that men build, castles that men erect with stones and bricks and mortar. He's not talking about those fortresses at all. He's talking about fortresses that people build in their lives, in the hardening of their hearts, in choosing a path that's the wrong way to go. The gospel can work to change that. Isn't it truly astonishing that a city of 120,000 people could repent? It's just an eye-opening thing. Isn't it astonishing that a preacher for God could be so very successful? 120,000 people repent. A preacher of God could be so very successful and be disappointed about it. That's just incredible to me. In terms of numbers, Jonah was the most successful preacher for God recorded in the pages of God's book, if you think about it. Just in terms of sheer numbers. But he wasn't happy about it. His heart wasn't in it. It's easy for us to be disappointed because what we think of as a lack of results. But we should be careful to remember that we do not see with spirit eyes like God sees. Isaiah 55 and verse 10 beginning says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed for the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Those are powerful words, aren't they? We hear of effective preachers sometimes just quitting. And why? Why? We always wonder. Well, not really because of poor results sometimes, but because in some cases their success at winning souls doesn't mean as much to them as a more lucrative career. Sometimes that is the case. Isn't it amazing that one who spoke for God and had these fantastic results could be unhappy about it? Isn't it amazing that a person who knows God could get his values so very mixed up? You say, well, that's not amazing. That happens quite a bit. The root of Jonah's problem was his lack of love. He didn't love the way that God loved. God shows his love and his compassion to this city of Nineveh. He wants to send a spokesman to warn them that if they don't change their ways, they're headed for trouble. That's God's love and a demonstration of God's love. Jonah was ready to let that city perish. He was angry over the loss of the shade of a vine, i.e. his personal comfort. In verse 10 and 11 of Jonah 4, the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh?" When the person becomes selfishly obsessed with personal comfort, there's danger there. He will forget, like Jonah, that it is God who made everything. He will forget the values the Creator has placed on various aspects of His creation. We may assume that Jonah had not even thought about the innocent children. And why would that be? Because of misplaced values and failing to assess the value of things and people in the appropriate way that a follower of God should. His values were not built on the same love that God had. He was thinking more of himself. Is it not a fact that Christians are sometimes more concerned with themselves than others? How very much like Jonah's concern for shade. These principles and these things that we can see in the book of Jonah are really quite astonishing, aren't they? Don't you think they are? Don't you think that they are astonishing enough that when we read them, it pricks something in us that shows us this doesn't sound right. This doesn't appear to be right. And it causes us to pay attention carefully to what's recorded there. Like when Jesus says, you know, you're supposed to love your friends and hate your enemies. But I tell you to love your enemies and to pray for them. You know, it goes against the normal grain. And because of that, we pay a little extra attention to it. It teaches us something. And isn't that wonderful? If we would rightly view our own attitudes and our own actions in view of God's will, we might be astonished at ourselves. We might see some things that in our lives that are characteristic of a follower of God, and that's good when we see that. We might see some things that need to be changed because of God's will. Be courageous and fix those. It is astonishing that one might know the gospel, the story of the cross. Someone dubbed it years ago the greatest story ever told. And I think that's a remarkable title for the gospel, very descriptive of what it truly is. Someone might know full well that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of the good news, and the life that he lived and the sacrifice that he made, and not obey the gospel. Isn't that astonishing? It is astonishing that we would know our mission to the lost and fail in some way to do something to help other people find the truth of God. We can learn a lot of good lessons from Jonah, can't we? Thank you for listening to me tonight. If you're in our assembly and you're not walking with God, please don't leave this building without talking to someone here about how you can walk closer to God. Because the people here love you and want you to follow God. We love God, we love God's Word, and we want to follow God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Jesus said we must believe that. If we don't, we'll be lost. And in that belief, we'll do whatever He said. As a penitent believer, to confess Him before men, to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, as the Bible teaches. Can we help you with that tonight? If you're outside of Christ because of sin in your life, pray to God. Do that now. Fix it with God. Repent and pray to God and He will forgive you. If you've sinned in a public way that demands public correction, we can take care of that. God's forgiveness is so very wonderful. And we see it illustrated in the life of the Ninevites, who repented at the preaching of Jonah. Please do not leave this building outside of Christ. If we can help you, we'll be glad to. If we can, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.